for those who are here for the first time this morning, what we do when we get together is to look at the Bible, which we have heard already spoken out from various people in the congregation. Thank you for that. Because what Dawn said is right. The Word of God lights up our way. And what we try to do at this point in the service is to look at what the Bible says so that it might light up our way, help us to navigate our lives through 2015, bringing glory to God. So anybody remember this series that we were talking about way back when? And we're coming into the final straight now about this a study that's looking at the book of Nehemiah that we called A Vision for Life. How does the story of Nehemiah in the Bible inspire our story today? Let me start somewhere else. I don't know what you were doing New Year's Eve, but I was doing what I have done for the last 20 plus years on New Year's Eve. And that was that Keris and myself and my family, we were meeting with three other families to see out an old year and see in a new year. These three other couples and their children have been friends with us for over 30 years. Keris and Dawn and Alan were all at Sunday school together at Luton in Bedfordshire, and the rest of us joined in our teenage years. We all attended each other's weddings. We all attended each other's, I was going to say each other's childbirths. That's not true. We were there pretty close. I don't want you to get the wrong idea about this kind of friendship. And we have been bosom buddies for years and years and years. And so it's not the only time we get together, but New Year's Eve, we get together. And one of the things that happens at those occasions is we tell stories. And the problem is we tell the same stories. You know, it's really interesting. And what happened when we got children was that they became an excuse because we had to tell them the stories, right? Because they needed to be inducted into these relationships, you know. So we tell the story about how Joe and Alan got married and had children simply because Keris matchmaked them. She was giving them both independent romance advice as teenagers, and they got together and got married. Anybody need Keris's services, just talk to me after that. We tell the time that we made a citizen's arrest on someone who was burgling our house when we shared a house together. That was quite interesting. That was quite funny. We tell the stories of the time when a bereavement happened in one of the families and they lit a lantern with us around praying for their deceased relative, and the lantern flew up a little bit and then set a tree on fire. We tell that story. And every year they tell the story of how when I was 19 years old and we were all on holiday in France, I got very cross with a French bank man, and said, "I demand to see the manager," forgetting that I was dressed in swimming trunks and a T-shirt wearing inside out and back to front. And everybody loves telling that story. But when we tell those stories when we get together, something is happening. Because you see, when we tell those stories, they identify us. They define what our strengths and weaknesses are relative to that group. Everybody knows my weaknesses from the stories people tell. They identify us. But they connect us with one another. They strengthen that sense of we're in something together here that's gone on a long time. We're bonded here. And the third thing they do is that those stories direct us into a future. They determine some of the choices that we are going to make because of what has happened in the past and the stories that we hold together. So have you got that? Stories identify us. They connect us with other people who share the same story. And they direct us. They determine our future. We've actually had the conversation that one day seven of us will be standing round the graveside of one of us. And each one of us knows that the other, if it's us, the other seven will look after that husband or that wife. that our story doesn't only link us to the past, it directs us into a future. Hold that thought. Because you see, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah's generation, there was a story that shaped the people of God then. And it was the story that God had chosen Israel to be a light to the nations, to be a blessing to the world, that he would bless them in order that the world would be blessed through them. But the people of Israel refused consistently to take up their place as a starring role in that story. And in the end, after generations of disobedience, God allowed that nation of Israel to be destroyed, that they were defeated in battle and that they were taken away into captivity. And at that point, exiled in Babylon without any nation state to speak of, that story of God got stretched to the limits. How on earth can God bless a world through a nation that doesn't actually really exist anymore? And most people at that point gave up on the story, but there was a faithful remnant who continued to believe that God was bigger than their circumstances. And Nehemiah was one of those people. He had become a cupbearer to the king in Babylon, the most powerful empire in the world. And when he heard the news that Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the central point of God, this God story of God blessing the world through Israel, when he heard that Jerusalem was still in ruins, it absolutely broke his heart. And he took that brokenheartedness and he turned it into prayer. And as we saw a few weeks back, what did that prayer constitute of? It was made up of the story of God. In that prayer, God reminds God who God is. He reminds God of the promises to Israel. He recognizes that they have failed to play the starring role. He asks forgiveness for his people and he identifies with the sin of his people personally. Nehemiah prayed the story. His prayer was shaped by the story. And God's story for me, Nehemiah, was just like the stories that my friends and I tell at New Year. That story defined who Nehemiah was. It connected him with the other people who shared that story. And it directed him into a future. Nehemiah's life changed because he prayed according to the story and not his circumstances. And something remarkable happened. Nehemiah, as he prayed that prayer, entered into the redemptive story of God, that the God's story for Israel was not over. He became a personal part of answering that prayer. He caught another vision for his life, not to be a cupbearer to a king, but to become a builder, a rebuilder of a wall in Jerusalem. And miraculously, that all comes together in the book of Nehemiah, as we've been looking at over the last few months. And we've heard about the opposition and the obstacles and the problems and the pains. But God works a miracle through Nehemiah and uses him to continue that story. So we pick up the story this morning in chapter 6. And it's not really much of a story. It's just a pivotal point in the book that we're just going to look at briefly this morning. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. So the wall was completed. I mean, given all the hassle that's gone so far, that's not really that dramatic, is it? There's not much kind of flashing lights here. But so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. The wall was finished. And there are just two important things I want you to notice before we move on from these verses. There have been an enormous amount of hard work. There have been multiple problems. The initial plans had to be changed again and again. and there were no overt miracles. But God worked in such a way that it was obvious to people watching, even the enemies. Hear that. There were multiple obstacles, huge amounts of hard work. Plans had to be shelved and changed again and again. There were no miracles. And yet everybody who was watching knew that only God had accomplished it. Now that's quite interesting. We normally think that unless God's working miracles, nobody's going to recognize it. But notice that from Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah's life was shaped by the story, and as a result, so was Jerusalem, so was the people of Israel's story, and eventually so was the world. So, moving on to 2015, this first Sunday of a new year, there's another level to this story. In Nehemiah's day, Israel was to be a light to the world. But when God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth, he said, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew 5, then is very clear to his disciples, you are the light of the world. In other words, Nehemiah's story becomes our story. God has chosen to leave us with a Bible full of stories to inform how we're to live today. He wanted Nehemiah's story then to somehow shape our story in this coming year. So let's remind ourselves, to be a Christian is to share in a story that Nehemiah was part of and which Jesus Christ has defined. And in the same way as those stories at New Year identify, connect, and direct us, so the story of being a Christian does the same. To be a Christian is to share a story which identifies us. We are sinners who need saving, and once we are saved, we can become partners in the purposes of God as he goes on creating his world through us. It connects us with Christ's body, the church, past and present, global and local, that we are part, our identity is rooted in the body of Christ, his church. And this story directs us. We have a purpose to 2015, and it's not to win the lottery or get promotion. Our purpose is to see God's kingdom come as we partner with him in our lives, gathered and scattered as a community of people. There is a purpose to this year ahead of us which eludes anybody who doesn't know this Jesus. This story identifies us, it connects us, and it directs us. So just a couple of things about how God might use this story to shape our story in this coming year. Can we just do a quick show of hands? I've got a very important question I want to ask. Whose circumstances are absolutely perfectly ideal as we head into 2015? Who's got all the health they want, all the wealth they want, all the influence they want, everything possession they want, every quality relationship, everything with the family over Christmas was just perfect. Our bodies are trim and fit, and we're ready to rush into 2015. Please stand. Point made. There's an interesting thing in Nehemiah 6 about our circumstances. So how can this story help us? How can Nehemiah 6 help us live in 2015? Well, it speaks powerfully about the nature of our circumstances. It's a reminder that we must let God's story and not our circumstances define our lives. Let me say that again. It is a reminder that God's story and not our circumstances are to define our lives. Nothing about Nehemiah's circumstances seemed helpful at first, but he was intentional to live out the story. He committed himself not to go with the flow of his circumstances, but to fight against them because there was a bigger story that God wanted to use Israel to bless the world, even if he was in exile in Babylon. Just going with the flow of our circumstances is to lose sight of who we are. It's to lose sight of the defining story that shapes us. One of the things I would love as if I had a magic wand, I would want to kind of cast a wand over the congregation to free us from the myth of the convenient moment. That we live in this kind of fantasy world that one day there will be a convenient moment to be really committed to God or to his church or to give more or to pray more or to read our Bibles more. That there will be a convenient moment when we'll be able to resist temptation or that we'll do the things that we actually believe in. And we go our whole lives putting off what needs to happen now because we bought the lie that there is a convenient moment. It was not convenient for Nehemiah to leave Babylon and go to Jerusalem. He had to risk his life in order to see it happen. It was not convenient to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Everything about that journey was jolly hard work. The plans needed to be changed. There were so many problems. The enemies were threatening them all the time. It certainly wasn't convenient. But we learn that the story of God needs to shape our identity, our connections, and our direction. Are we living in the myth of the convenient moment? Tell me, when would it ever be convenient to pause our partnership groups so we could get our partnership group leaders together in a learning community to look to a different future? Some people will find this pause really difficult just because they hate change. Other people will find this difficult because it's not convenient for all sorts of reasons. I'm sorry about that, but the story defines our circumstances, not our circumstances, the story. But it teaches us something else about circumstances as well. Because on the other hand, the story reminds us that in our circumstances, God is nevertheless present. It didn't seem obvious at first, but Nehemiah was in a very strategic position and trusted to do that work. And in those circumstances of rebuilding the wall, there were no miracles, and the plans had to be revised, but God was even there in the midst of those challenges. And so we have to hold this balance that God is present and at work in our circumstances, but he does not want us to be defined by them. There's another myth that we can avoid growing and encountering God because we sort of focus on our circumstances. Actually, it's not the circumstances that needs to change. It's our response to them. It's our meeting with God in them. So the balance we have here in Nehemiah 6 is that we're not to be defined by our circumstances, and yet we can be confident that God is present in them. I wonder how many of us this morning are just feeling a little bit trapped. That it's not just that we don't have an ideal situation, it's that we feel that we're really confined by them. Does that strike any chords? Feeling trapped. The Nehemiah and his story reminds us there is no circumstance in which God is not present and at work, and we can draw strength from that. The second thing Nehemiah 6 reminds us of is that it helps us ask the question, what do people see in you? Because what happens in Nehemiah is that they go through all this work, and the enemies, Sanballat and the rest of them, they look on what Nehemiah's doing, and it says very clearly they saw that God was at work through them. There were no miracles. There was lots of hard work. There were changed plans. But people saw God at work through Nehemiah and his team. It prompts the question, what do people see in you? There was something about the way that Nehemiah and the people worked that even though there were all those problems and no overt miracles, God was obvious. Are we praying at the start of 2015 that people will eventually see God through us? It's worth thinking about how can we be more deliberate about pointing people away from us and to the Jesus we worship, who is the one who sustains us. Social media is all about managing a message of self-promotion. So how can we point beyond ourselves to God this year? This is all part of what it is to have a vision for our lives, to understand how the story of our lives finds its place in the story of God in today's world. That's what a vision for life is. As we find how our individual story connects with his bigger story, that is the vision, that is vision for life. And the truth is, though, that many of us struggle to connect our life circumstances with God's bigger story. I know I have. Some of you know that at the end of November, I went to London to have surgery, and the surgeon put his arm around me as I left hospital, and he said, "That's the last time, Andy, you'll ever have acute pancreatitis." And 5 days later, I simply could not breathe, and I was trying to wake Isaac up by banging on his door, and I was blue-lighted into hospital, not even then thinking it was acute pancreatitis. And I sat there, and I lay there in my hospital bed with the drip and with the drugs, thinking, what on earth is going on? How does this, my experience, connect with what I believe to be true about that bigger story? It's exactly the same question that Nehemiah was asking when he's trapped in Babylon and he's got a heart for Jerusalem 800 miles away. How many of us this morning want to live this life with partnership with God, but there's this massive disconnect between where we find ourselves and what we understand God's story to be. And we can't see how what's happening in our lives right now connects with that bigger story. And frankly, if anybody else talks to me about, do you have a vision for your life, you're going to get really stroppy. You know that experience? Well, the truth is, as human beings, we do spend most of our lives scrambling around in the dark. 25 years of pastoral ministry has taught me to be very suspicious about people who are always saying that they know exactly what God wants and God's spoken to them and this is what they should be doing. In my experience, most of them are loons. Jesus loves them, but then again, he's got no choice. Our experience is that so often we are confronted with mystery. So what anchors us in the story at those points? How do we connect the day-to-day experience, which seems so murky, with what we believe to be true about this cosmic and eternal God who is tirelessly redeeming himself, the world to himself through Christ and inviting us to play a part in that story? I want to just finish by saying two things. I want to say that the two most important things we can do to connect our story with God's story in 2015 is to talk to God and join God's people. Let me say these really quickly. The first thing is to connect with God's people. Who you are going to be at the end of 2015 is really quite easy to predict. And who you're going to be at the end of your life is actually fairly predictable. And it's based on the way we make choices about these three questions. Whose company are you going to keep for the rest of your life and for this year? Whose voices are you really going to listen to? And what habits will form the patterns of your living? You answer those three questions, and it's not too difficult. Sorry, I didn't mean to spit at you then, Phil. It's not too difficult to extrapolate a destination point depending on the way you answer those questions. So if you spend the rest of your life with a bunch of racist sexists, and if your only learning, your only voices into your life are soaps and tabloid press, and if the habits that form you are that you get home and you watch unselective, unedited TV all week and get drunk every weekend, I can make a pretty good prediction about how our lives are going to end up. But if we choose that the rest of our lives we're going to seek to hang out with people who are wiser than us, and if we're going to make it our intention to learn everything we can about the truth revealed in Jesus Christ through Scripture, and if we are going to form habits that are based on the devotions of prayer and Bible reading and silence and all the rest of it that goes along with following Jesus, you can extrapolate where we're going to end up. And there is a predictability, because our life destination is built on the sum of a million choices that we make day by day. We choose our destiny. And if we don't keep company with those seeking to live the story of God, and if you don't let the voices of biblical truth shape your life, and if our life is not founded on the rhythms and habits of worship and devotion, then there is no way we are going to connect our lives with his great story. Let's just be clear about that. If you want your life to connect with the story of God, then we need to be signing up for partnership with his church. And we'll be doing that from next week as we intentionally say to the church of Maybridge Community Church, do you want to follow God? If you do, you're running a racket if you can think you can do it on your own. We need each other. We need church. We need the responsibilities and disciplines of formal faith community to help us connect our lives, which so often seem so remote and distant from God's story. We need the perspective, the encouragement, the critique, the challenge, the advice, the learning, the community of God's people. Partnership Month is an invitation for people to intentionally partner together to help each other live this story. Do not let our individualistic culture, our consumeristic culture, sell you the lie that this community is kind of peripheral to following God. It is absolutely essential. Belonging to a church somewhere is critical. Partnership with God's people is critical to following God. Connecting our story with God's story. That's why it's not business as usual this term. We have to get our partnership groups helping people connect their story with God's story. And there's a very specific part that partnership groups are going to play in the overall strategy of the church. That's why we're doing that. That's why our midweek learning communities are so important. That's why the Freedom in Christ course, Chazon and the others, are so important, because they're helping us connect our story with the bigger story. Committing to partnership with the church is a way of intentionally identifying ourselves with this story, because the story identifies us, it connects us, and it directs us. And the second thing, more briefly, is that the second thing that we need to make sure is planned into the schedule this year, because it will never be convenient, is how are we going to pray this year? How are we going to pray? Because in those bleak moments when I'm in a hospital bed, up to my eyes in morphine, on a drip, and thinking, what on earth is going on? That's all I've got. Because I don't have the answers. But somehow I still believe through faith that there's a God who does. That God ultimately has a purpose for the world, which he invites us to join him in accomplishing. And that the way to access that purpose is through prayer. Through prayer, we work out what our role will be as secondary agents in God's primary purposes to redeeming the world to himself through Christ. Prayer is not about telling God what we want. It's not even about thanking him for what we've got. It's about saying, Lord, how do I partner with you now in this bigger story for the world? How do we plan to pray this year? three beliefs that kill prayer. That the world operates independently of God. If you believe that, you'll never pray. Secondly, that we can operate independently of God. If you believe that, why bother praying? And the third, that God operates independently of us. If you believe any one of those three, you might as well not bother praying this year. They are foundational. And I'd love to have a conversation with anybody who's struggling with any of those, because let's get these nailed. Have you ever gone through the pretense of being consulted at work about a decision that's already been made? Did it make you happy? Did it make you livid? Did you feel patronized? Did you feel like you were a pawn in somebody else's chess game? It's infuriating. That's why people don't pray. I think God's already made his mind up. But it's another patronizing exercise in us asking God for stuff that he's already made his mind up on. No wonder we don't pray. The God of all the universe invites us to partner with him in his purposes, and prayer makes a difference. That's how we connect our story with his. Just before Christmas, Janay's mum and her husband were coming over to England from India for his master's graduation, and their visa was refused. It was refused on the grounds that Her Majesty's government did not think that they would go back to India afterwards. There is no right of appeal. Once you have had one visa turned down, you can't fast track another application. Janet and I spent 3 hours on the Friday morning of my pre-op. We phoned immigration, we phoned the Home Office, we phoned New Delhi, we emailed all, and everywhere it was just, they were charging us £1.76 per minute to have the conversation as well. The whole system is designed to not be you just can't do anything with it. So we prayed. And I wrote a letter to our MP, who was absolutely marvelous. But God worked a miracle. Those of you who've been to India, the biggest miracle was that Janet's mum was summoned to the embassy in Calcutta. They took the passports back, and they went to New Delhi and back in 36 hours. It's a miracle in India if that happens in 36 days. And marvelously, Janay's mum and her husband were there for the graduation. And Utpal, Janay's mum's husband, who's a Hindu, said to me, "That was a miracle. I saw God at work answering your prayers in that story." Pretty cool. How do we connect our disjointed, in the dark, murky story with this wonderful, beautiful, eternal story of God? We connect with God's people and we learn to pray. To catch a vision for our lives in 2015 is to find our place in the story of God, allowing it to define us, connect us, and direct us, to be serious about living a life like this, an intentional life. We need the partnership of the church and we need to plan to pray. This sermon has two simple points of application, how we work this out. Number one, sign up for something this morning. And number two, before you leave today, tell a friend how you plan to pray this year and ask them to ask you a month from now. Sign up for something. Intentionally, in this story, connect with a community of people on a journey, because it defines who we are and it directs our future. Sign up and let's tell someone. How do you plan to pray? It's never going to be convenient to pray this year, but let's actually tell someone, "This is how I plan to pray this year. Please hold me accountable for that." Yeah? Is that the kind of polite middle class, "Oh, actually, time's gone, can't be bothered"? Because the destiny of our lives is summed up by a million little choices starting right now. Signing up and telling someone how we're going to pray. Let's not, I nearly said a rude word. Time to end. Why don't we stand together? We're going to sing one last song. We will finish. But I want to read a prayer as we prepare to close out our service in worship. The destiny of our lives is summed up by the little choices we make each day. Let's pray. Loving Father, open our hearts to all the ways you are at work. In 2015, open our eyes so that we may glimpse your purpose more fully. Jesus, open our ears so that we may hear your voice more clearly. Lord, in 2015, open our minds to receive your truth more completely. And help us to see everything that points to your activity in our circumstances, in our fellowship, in your church, and in the world. And speak through us as we work and witness for you, that as we live this story and connect with your story, others may come to know you for themselves. Amen.